you care to turn with me this morning, we'd like to read Psalms 8 and 9. Psalms 8 and 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hath not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelt in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh an inclination for blood, he remembered them. He forgotten not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that lifteth me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in a pit that they made, in the net which they hid, is the own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Pagan, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Our dear brothers ask that we read together from the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality shall be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the same thing is God, who also hath given us unto the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give the occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we beside ourselves, it is God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we were thus judged, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet not henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As through God did he beseech you, by us we pray you in Christ's stead, ye may be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
So who do you say that Jesus is? What is Jesus to you? This morning we do greet you in his name as we attempt to take what our brother shared with us in opening back there in Psalms 8. He touched from verse 4. And that would be somewhat of our heading of a message today is, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We'd like to attempt to explain that some this morning as to why God has somehow endeavored for these creatures of ourselves to pass on the glory of him. And we'd like to get into some of what our brother shared with us is what he expects out of us. I think for now we're going to sing 220. Thought maybe we'd sing it later when we got a different part in the message, but I think we're just singing it right now, lest we forget. 220. Maybe we'll just line the first verse and we can just sing it through. Oh, how happy are they who their Savior obey and have laid up their treasures above. Some cannot express the sweet comfort and peace as a soul in its earliest love. I think with that hymn being sung, each one of us perhaps has a memory. Maybe not our own baptism. Perhaps someone else near to us. As that man comes out of the water, a new creature. We'd like to start in Psalms 8, and we'd just like to start with the first verse. As we consider our God being mindful of us. The first verse says, He has set His glory above the heavens. If His glory is above the heavens, I think we're each a little different, but maybe somewhat the same as we like to read as what men have found in the heavens. And there's some pretty neat things there. And men just keep building their eyesight a little further out, a little further out. And they keep finding more and more. It just keeps going on and on and on. His glory is in the heavens. And we haven't even seen it yet. We've seen very little as to what he has in those heavens. Verse 3 talks about just the work of his fingers, the moon and the stars. You know, they tell us this weekend perhaps will be the brightest full moon for a while. And winter's not our favorite time of year, but there's something about a full moon when there's snow on the ground. And just how amazing that is. The lesser light in the night and just how far we can see. As a reflection off the snow, we can see perhaps miles in the darkness by the lesser light. We get to verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? In all of God's creation, why would he be mindful of us? We'd like to turn back to Genesis 1. Seems like we like to go there some, and it's just because we are amazed at his creation. Genesis 1, verse 24, it tells us of God bringing forth the living creatures. Bringing forth living creatures. And him creating the beast and the cattle and everything of his kind. In verse 25 it says that God saw that it was good. You know, as we think of his creation, there on the fifth day, I'm not fully convinced that his creation stopped on the fifth day. You know, men, as they get out their magnifying glasses, so to speak, after 2,000 years after his son has ascended up into the heavens, men are still finding creatures that they've never seen before. So this makes my small mind wonder if he has finished his marvelous work of creating, or if he's just giving us better eyesight as we go along in this life. I wouldn't mind your thoughts sometime on that. You know, as we ponder that some, as we think of him still creating, we can get perhaps in the mindset of evolution, and that's not where we're going. We don't believe that God turns certain things into different things. That's not our point. But we just have to wonder sometimes with God and his, and all his glory. I don't think he's just sitting there doing nothing. I think he's still busy. And maybe it's just you and I that he's still working on. We'll read on here in Genesis 1. In verse 26 it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them and told them to multiply and replenish the earth, and again to have dominion over the rest of his creation. So why is God mindful of man? I believe it's here in verse 26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God gave us something a little different than the rest of the creation. He created us after his likeness. And when he created us after his likeness, he gave us something else that he had. You know, God had control over everything. But God gave man control over all the fish, all the fowl. It says, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. He gave dominion to man over those things. God gave each one of us something special, something that he chose to give us was that likeness of him. So I think that's why he would be mindful of us. And the best example I can illustrate maybe is just our own children. They say that blood's thicker than water. You know, it seems like when we're dealing with perhaps problems, we as parents think we know our children pretty well, and they wouldn't do this or they wouldn't do that. We have some kinship there that we're drawn to. And it's not to say that we always think that our children are the best necessarily. I think it's just an illustration of how God feels towards us. You know, as we think of His creation. And maybe we're more inclined to be intrigued with His creation as far as the living things. But you know, it's just amazing to us as we look at His creation and we start looking at all the detail. How He made this creature to do this. He gave this creature different hair for this reason. He gave this creature the blessing of having a litter, so to speak, of little ones compared to just a single. That just fascinates me. As we think of God and His creation, and you know, God wasn't like man. You know, as we attempt to build things with our hands, you know, there's one thing we learn from it. That's perhaps experience. Maybe it's been bad experience. So we think we're going to build something and along comes the wind and knocks it over. We learn. But you know, God, when He created things, He put it all together in one piece. I can't find anywhere where He, on the sixth day, created man. And then on the seventh or eighth day, ninth day, tenth day, He decided to go to plan B and created something. That's how good our God is. That's how good He is. It doesn't take Him those bad experiences. He knows everything. You know, as we think of the mammals and His creation and how He put things together, it just is amazing to me as to even the proportion of things and how things work so good together. You know, He gave us, as humans, quite a few different muscles. He gave us one that's very important, and that would be our heart. And it's just amazing to us how He wrapped our heart in a configuration of bones to protect our heart. And our lungs. Two things we have to have. He encapsulated our mind and the hardness of bone. We're talking about our God. Our God that deserves all the glory and honor. And He deserves all that glory and honor because He's been mindful of us as men. Verse 9, back in Psalms 8. Verse 9 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Can you get much better than excellent? I don't believe so. You know, I still remember in school, and I still see papers from time to time that have encouragement at the top of those that say, excellent. Excellent work. 100%. Can't get much better than that. That's our Lord. You can't get any better
than him.
We chose to read Psalms 9 also for just a couple points out of there. We talked about our heart being the muscle that God has created in a very amazing way. Ours protected by a rib cage. But verse 1 of chapter 9 says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will shew forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Is that what we can say? Kind of goes back to our brother's opening with his question. As who do you say that Jesus is? He asks, whom do you say that I am to his disciples? Who do you say that he is? And our brother's right. I've heard others say that he's a good prophet. So they want to take half of our inspired word of God, I guess, and put the other half on the shelf and not look at it. They're interested in the first few books. And they'll say that he's a great man, he's one of those things, but they'll stop when it comes to his crucifixion. In their minds, he's still in the grave. Still in the grave. I'd like to read on here in chapter 9. Just verses 1 through 12 would just be praising him. But verse 10 stood up to us. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. That's the promise that he gives us, that he will not forsake us if we seek him. Another question this morning may be, well, how often do we seek him? Do we just seek him in times of trouble? In time of sorrow. In the times when we need help, is that the only time we seek him? If I can seek for myself, I'd say that's probably about the easiest time to seek him. That's probably about the easiest time to ask for help or to seek him. Is when we're in need. What about those times when he blesses us? And that wasn't too long ago when we, I believe, closed here and I mentioned something about something happening and I got the truck and goosebumps were up and down my neck and my back. You know, sometimes it just can't be hid. Or seeking him and thanking him. Sometimes it's very obvious that his hand is still working with us. It's been our experience with those times of trouble, with sorrow. But it's not that he's left us, that we have to call upon him. More times than not, it's just that he has something else for us. And sometimes in our life, it's been those troubles, those sorrows, that we can gain those blessings that later come. I think maybe I shouldn't consider us all in the same category, but we ourselves are just pretty simple. And sometimes we take credit of our own. And he has a way of drawing us back to him. Our brother in opening mentioned, I can't remember exactly what he said, but he mentioned hell. And we have verse 17 of Psalms 9 highlighted also. That verse stands out to us because not too many days ago, we got home and asked our wife if she got the mail, and she had. She said there's something else on the counter for you too. And it was a pamphlet that someone had, in their view, had been doing their work that day. It came to the door and had passed out a pamphlet. In my curiosity, I have seen their pamphlets before, but I just was curious as to what our difference really is. As I was reading their pamphlet, there's one thing that I noticed that really stood out in my mind is their pamphlet said there is no hell. There is no hell. Verse 17 says, and the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Hell is real. Hell is real. I don't know how we can say that heaven is real and hell is not. If we believe that there is a difference between good and bad. I don't know when the day will come, but the lady that came to the door that day said she'll be back. And our prayer is that whoever answers the door might be able to explain that there is a hell. There is a hell. That takes me to another thought of the man we've done some work with, that one day we was working together and we mentioned heaven. I said, what do you think heaven's going to be like? In my own words, he told me that he thought heaven was going to be the American retirement fund. Sit back, relax, and in my own words, enjoy the show. Kind of brought questions to my mind. I said, so you think once we get to heaven, that'll be it as far as our work? And he made some comment about, I'm not going to get his thing exactly, but in other words, he thought this lifetime was a long time. A long time to worship God. Is eternity too long to worship God? You know, no one's been to heaven to tell us exactly what it's like. But we can read where we'll be sitting around his throne, worshiping him. Is that too much to ask? You know, we all have in our minds as to what it may be like in our loved ones there. And what that might be like, and we're all entitled to our opinion, I guess. I'm not going to say that mine's right or wrong and yours is right or wrong. I think you've given us all a little sense of what it might be like. But I don't believe that it's going to be some sunny beach. No storm cloud in the sky. Vacation, if you would. or some, whatever your favorite destination is on this earth. Maybe it's the mountains. I don't know. I think he still expects us to give him that glory. If he's mindful of us now, is it going to be too much of us to sit around his throne and to worship him? Back on the no hell idea, I guess my question is, if there's no hell, does that mean we just all go to heaven? He created all of us to eventually just to meet up with him in heaven. You know, the Bible tells us that he would, his wish that none would perish, that would be his goal. But we have to remember also of Lucifer. Lucifer and his idea goes back to Genesis there of that dominion over all the rest of the creatures of man. Lucifer thought that he could have some more of that control. Control seems to be one of those things where we all deal with differently. Maybe some of us like to be more in control than others. We'd like to read verse 20. Maybe we'll start back at 18, just finish that chapter there. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. There's always going to be those that are in need. And our brother in his prayer this morning asked God to help us. And it's a good thing to keep praying, to help us. Whenever we see that need, to be willing to help. Verse 19, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. That the nations may know themselves to be but men. He goes back to Lucifer and thinking of himself as wanting to be like God. Seems like in our day and age there's a handful of nations that seem like they have the upper hand, so to speak. And I think it still has to do with that factor of control. You know, I haven't done study here on our history of the United States, but I just wondered from time to time as we read in the news of us going into this country or that country and determining that they can't have this or that, as to when we decided that we, as a nation, were the world police. Now, I do believe that we have good intentions. We have humanity on our minds, that there are evil men that have a lot of power in different countries that shouldn't have perhaps certain weapons, certain knowledge, because they just want more and more power. But I just like that verse and how it reads, the nations, they know themselves to be but men. Still on the same level. Nothing higher than just men. Just God's creation. I have to wonder, as we think of control, is this, when does a nation decide that, and it has happened
in the recent past of nations deciding that they need to improve their empire, so to speak, and taking on another country and they becoming one. But it's amazing to me also that how the countries have kept themselves somewhat in check. If this country over here decides they're going to take another country, I think the older brother could share with us that that really was the case in World War II. Of a country thinking that they can just come in and take other countries to make a bigger country and a bigger country. But the Bible tells us that the nations are just men. So God's still mindful of nations. He's still mindful of man. Mindful of man because we are created in his likeness. In his likeness and in his image. We'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our brother nicely read to us. And the verse there that we had that stood out in our mind was verse 17. And we're thinking of God's creation and then being mindful of man. And that there is a heaven and a hell. And we're just trying to get this illustration of, if that's the case, well, then what does God want from us? What does he want from us? Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our brother in opening again mentioned just that. He mentioned baptism. He mentioned us not being deceived, like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And this seems to be one of those topics that I go back to time and time again, and you, as you listen, know that. But I don't know of anything more important to preach about. Yes, we can be inspired from different times, different chapters, different verses, and thoughts can come together. But as a minister for the Lord, what's more important than understanding that he expects something out of us? He expects us to recognize that we're a needy creature, that we have a need, and he would like for us to put the old things behind us and the new things in front of us. And there's different thoughts on what those new things could be. Man, I talked about that. Had a little conversation about heaven with him. One day he said that to me about members and not coming to church on Sunday. He says, why would you not go to church? I said, well, there's various reasons. I told him there are some that may only come to church a few times a year. And that just boggled his mind. His church is a little different than ours. And he has a busy schedule with the activity that he has his children involved with. But I do know that he makes a special effort on Sundays to go to church. That's important to him. It should be important to us also. But I'm not real sure, not that I want to be judgmental, but I'm not real sure he understands verse 17. I'm not real sure sometimes if I understand verse 17. Because I'm still in this flesh. I still have weaknesses. But as I look at his life, and he is at amazement that we as Christians may not go to church every Sunday. I look at his life and with amazement as to what do you do during the week. One good example that was obvious to me as we started working together was at lunchtime. A little bit awkward. We had communicated and we decided that we were going to pack our lunches that day and we get to the job and we get to lunchtime and we're sitting there and we get our lunch boxes and kind of look over and he's not going to say a prayer. I thought, well, we're talking, I'll just be quiet and I'll ask thanks for my food and a blessing the rest of the day. And so I did, and he didn't make much comment. And I think he was almost the same way, like, what are you doing? And so a few days later, I asked him, I said, do you have prayer at home before a meal? He said, yeah, we have prayer when we sit down as a family. Someone will say a prayer. As I've learned this man's livelihood, I'd venture to say as a family they sit down at the table together at night very rarely. They're very busy. Three boys, three different schedules. Mom and dad both work. Family time at the supper table isn't quite like you and I are used to. So I'm just waiting, as we keep having the privilege of working with him, that someday I'll see him with his head bowed before lunch. I just have to wonder sometimes what goes through his mind as he sits there and we're praying. What would be so hard with him just, he's a believer, what would be so hard with him just saying a short prayer before lunch? And as I look at my own life, as I think of old things and new things, I'm amazed sometimes as to why I can't just put all new on and the old things behind me. I think it has to do with just our constant need of him every day. You know, there can be things that we can overcome, and it just seems like Satan has a way of tempting us, of putting a stumbling block in front of us that, well, maybe this will work now that we've overcome this. Maybe this will work. You know, his tactics are very, very slow. You know, if Satan were to put something huge in our way, we'd put the red flags up very quickly, and we'd be able to back away. That's not how he works. He knows. He knows. He knows that thing there in our ribcage. He knows our heart. He knows our mind. He knows exactly how he works. And to me, that's very sobering. As we're attempting to raise children, and the things that we decide are okay in moderation, and our children decide that it's okay to do every single day, or whatever your experience has been. I think you can relate some to that. I don't know any different. So are we passing that on, of that good conscience? Or are we just being lax? You know, I've been amazed with technology. And as we look at the young children and how quick they get a hold of technology, you use the example. I'm sure you have experience in your life with maybe children, maybe grandchildren, maybe even great-grandchildren. You know, I can remember speaking of technology of being perhaps, I don't know, maybe under 10 years old, and there being a mobile phone in a vehicle that had to be plugged in to the vehicle. A phone away from home. You know, that worked for a while. It was perhaps a hassle because when the phone rang, you had to drop what you're doing, get off the roof, get out of the house, whatever, and answer the phone. And pretty soon I can remember a cell phone, a mobile phone being rather large that you could carry with you. Strap it to your waist. It wasn't going to fit in any pocket. It was too big. And then it keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller with more and more information on it. And we as adults have seen it just keep growing. And our children see it as a small little device that can be carried pretty much in any pocket. And at 9, 10 years old, they think they need one. Because everyone else has one. I guess my question is, are we just letting it become something very casual that we don't think too much of, and we just turn our children loose? Are we just turning our children loose without explaining to them the difference between the new and the old? You know, as we were growing up, we were taught that at our baptism, we were expected to put on the new man and bear the old man. And I can see that somewhat in our day and age almost being casual too. I can see where Christianity is coming to where you can just accept Jesus in your heart. You don't have to go be baptized. You know, our church has decided that there's a method that would work, so we've stuck with it. And I appreciate that, as far as just being continued so we know what to expect. We don't have to wonder when we have a baptizing, well, which way did they choose to be baptized? We just have a way that we believe is inspired by the scripture. We can justify our method. So we stick with it. I don't believe that we think that it's the only method. It's just the one we chose to accept. But I see that being a very loose, a very casual thing today. When you see men that have multiple thousands upon years of listening, and they just say you can come down and accept Jesus here at the altar call. You know, Nicodemus, back in John 3, makes you wonder what Nicodemus thought, that he had to go seek Jesus at night. I believe that it was just the work of God that Nicodemus finally had enough nerve to go to Jesus. And I believe that he was dealing with what you and I deal with, the flesh. He didn't want to go when other men could see him. So he went to Jesus, perhaps when he thought he was by himself. And Nicodemus asked Jesus, how he could be born again. And Jesus answered him and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born again. And I can just relate that to God looking at us as his sons and his daughters, and him just being satisfied when we decide to accept him into our lives and decide that he's the one that we want to follow. It's no different than us as parents and seeing our children do what we ask them to do. You know, sometimes we can ask, and we can ask, and we can ask, and we can ask, and we can lose our patience because we keep asking for something to be done. I just picture God as he sees those souls that are being baptized. Just his glory. Being something that those around him can see even a little more brighter. He can see that they can see that he is very satisfied. So as we in our lives, and I say we, and I trust that those that have not will someday
be mindful of God and choose to worship Him and to follow Him and to choose that this life's pretty short. Pretty short. I had that thought whenever that man said that he thought this lifetime was a long time to worship God. I thought, well, this lifetime seems to be pretty short. Seems to be pretty short. I can remember when I thought the world would end and I wouldn't be married, I wouldn't have children. The world would be done away with. I didn't think I would get to see age 20. 20 was old. You know, as I look back on those thoughts, you know, they were just yesterday. They were just as if it was yesterday. This lifetime is short. And I think it just keeps getting shorter and shorter the longer we live. I think if we ask our older brothers and sisters about last year, they would say, well, that was just yesterday. I can remember as a child thinking that this year would take forever until 4th of July or whatever the day was. Summertime. Winter lasts forever. And anymore, it seems like those few months go by very quickly. So are we willing to serve Him each and every day? I think one more place we'd like to go before we sit down is Romans chapter 12. God's been mindful of us. Have we been mindful of Him? We won't go into too many details of chapter 12 here in Romans. One point I would like to get out of Romans 12 is we talked on that at one point in time was just that everyone, every single one of us having a gift. And as we become part of His family, as we become part of God's children, and we endeavor to worship Him as our Father, He's given us each one of us different gifts. And it's amazing to me sometimes as we look around at others that we may find in others in our opinion that they have a special gift in a certain area. And it just gives us great encouragement. Encouragement to know that God's in control when He gives them a gift that we've never seen. A gift that they had that we might not see very often, but sometime He will bring that gift to our sight. So as we think of giving our lives to Him and being used for His glory and to His honor, we'd just like to leave you with two verses. They run together. The first part of chapter 12. And those verses stand out into our mind because I think we'll just read and then we'll make a few comments. I beseech you, therefore, brother, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Which is your reasonable service is what I'd like to leave with you. You know, as we think of him being mindful of us and him being mindful of us in various different ways, and sometime in our life we'd be mindful of him and attempt to give him his glory. What is your reasonable service? What is your reasonable service? And are you fulfilling that service? And what I mean by that, I'll leave you with one more illustration. Because sometimes in our life, we like to find ourselves in the corner. That just feels like a good place sometimes. The other day, we walked in the gas station, heading home from work, and went into the gas station. We was walking around the outside of the building there, and walked past the center aisles, and a man was there, and I was on my way, and he just somewhat said it loudly, but I wasn't real sure if he was talking to me. He said, "Are you German Baptist?" My personality was like, was he talking to me? I just don't like those kind of settings where someone I don't know that I have to engage with. I proceeded to get my drink out of the cooler, and I turned around and I said, actually, I don't think I said anything to him. I was hoping I could get back past him. You know, I talked to that man. He was looking for a church. He told me that he was raised a Quaker, and he had been moving around to different churches. So he kind of asked where we had attended, and I told him. And he acted like he recognized the location. And I was hoping that maybe someday I'd see him here, because I know that he's looking for a church to call home. But I have to wonder, did I do my reasonable service? Did I do my reasonable service that day? And encourage him to come to church? Or was I too worried about my flesh being in an awkward situation, talking to some man I didn't know? I'd just like to encourage us, as we take our seat, to proceed with our reasonable service. Whatever he calls us to do, may we be willing to do that for him.